Well, this morning we begin really with a sorrowful heart, don't we? This last week on Friday, the senseless shooting that has really brought destruction to our neighborhood, that brought grief to families around us. You know, it's no longer something that we see on TV, but it's something that's in our backyard. And I don't know about you, that is something that really heightens our awareness of our need for Jesus Christ. It's something that really should bring much sorrow to our hearts, that there are men and women around us who believe that the only action they have is to hurt another. And so I just want us to just take a moment to just weep with the Campbell and Bowersock family. I know some of you may know them or others in their family. I just want us to take a moment to just weep and pray for those families as they are wrestling with grief, as I'm sure fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles are now having to prepare for funerals that they never in their wildest imagination thought they would have to. So I just want us to just plead with the Lord, and also plead with the gunman, plead with the Lord that he would change the heart of this man and actually use this as an opportunity to draw him to faith in Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer again as we just pray for these families. Father, you declare that all life is valuable, all life is important, all life is created, all human life is created in your image. And when one human life is taken, your heart weeps. Father, when one human life is discarded as despicable, is discarded as worth nothing, God, you weep. And our hearts should weep that your image has been disdained in that way. And so, Father, we first of all weep at just knowing that your honor has been offended, that your glory has been in some ways been affected. We know that your glory is greater than any action that we do, and yet your glory has been robbed by this senseless act. And so, Father, would you remind us that ultimately our lives are lived in light of you? And so, Lord, we weep this morning. We weep that our own community is hurting. We weep with the Campbell family, and we weep with the Bowersock family, just knowing that there are memories, there are things that they had planned that are just a fading memory now. That there are things that they dreamed to see that have been taken in a moment. And so, Father, I pray as they plan funerals, as they reflect on the life of Heather and the life of Matthew, that they would be able in that moment, that your Spirit would come, your Spirit would comfort them, your Spirit would remind them of truth, remind them of how you are good, how you bring peace, and how you want to use this moment to work in their lives and fill them with the love of Christ. Father, I pray for Mr. Fernandez. Father, I pray that his heart is transformed through this. Father, as he in this moment sits in his cell, God, I pray that he begins to weep, that he begins to realize the destruction, the sin, and God, through that he repents and comes to faith in you. Father, we ask, we beg of you that there would be a day in which he might know you and that he might experience healing and wholeness that we've been talking about all year, that he too might experience that because of this situation. And Father, we pray as a church that we would not be a church that sits idly by, as the culture rages around us, but God, that we would be a people that would exalt you. We would be a people that would see you. We would be a people that would honor you, that would glorify you, God, and that we would be a people that would open our mouths and that you would give us words to boldly proclaim the gospel to a hurt, to a dying, and to a desperate world around us. Father, break our hearts for our community. Father, break my heart that as I look upon people that I drive past on the streets, that I walk past, that as I go into the supermarket, that I would not see them as people who are in my way or see them as people I have to navigate around, but I would see them as men and women searching for hope, who many are hopeless. Break our hearts this morning, that we would see those around us and desire, yearn for them to glorify your name. Because we know that in doing so, you are honored, and in doing so, they live life the way they were created to be. Father, help us. Lord, I'm reminded of the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We need you in more powerful ways than we've ever experienced in our lives. So be with us this morning as we open your word. We pray in your son's name. Amen. I'm reminded constantly of how much we need prayer. So often we can try to operate in our own life. We can try to run life in our own ways. And if we're not careful, we will do everything in our own power and it will fail. And so we need to be a people of prayer. And I'm reminded again and again, even in light of recent events, that we need to be a people of prayer. And so on July 29th, we're going to gather again to pray. From 6:30 to about 7:30 or 8, we're going to gather in this room, and we're just going to get after the Lord in prayer and just seek Him, ask Him to do a work greater than anything. If you've been around here long enough, you know that every other month we just gather to pray. And so this is the month really to gather to pray. And we've been given permission to gather here in person. So I just want to invite you to join us that evening, July 29th, 6:30 to 7:30 or 8. Now as we get started this morning, we're continuing on in our series in the book of Psalms, really in these chapters from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, in which they're called the Psalms of Ascent. And so we're continuing on in our series entitled A Summer in the Psalms. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, and we're going to be camped out in this psalm this morning as we really continue on this theme that we've been looking at the whole year, which is actually very fitting. Because how many of you want a redo on 2020? I mean, it just feels like, maybe not a redo, but you want a better year than 2020. You know, we started this year with this idea of longing for wholeness. Because we all feel like our lives are a bit banged up, are a bit broken. And so we've really zeroed in on a number of ideas. And we started at the beginning of the year to really see that the way in which we are made whole. You know, the 16th century theologian John Calvin said that the way in which we experience wholeness is actually by looking to the Lord. And so that's what we've done. We started the year just looking at different attributes of God and how that should shape our identity. And then we took a 3-month trek through the book of 1 Timothy to look at how that makes us a whole church. You realize that when Jesus died and rose from the dead, He didn't just do that for you. He did that for all who believe. And He did that so He would push us to gather as the body of Christ. And so we took a couple of months to look at what does it mean for us to be the body of Christ. And now we're turning again to really look at these Psalms as the body of Christ in the Old Testament. Actually go and they go to Jerusalem. And as they're on their way to Jerusalem, which is the city of God, they're going and they're worshiping together. So I'm not sure if you realize this, but the book of Psalms was actually the song book. And they would go and they would sing these songs, not just to the Lord, but they'd sing these songs to one another to encourage each other. Hey, trust in God. Look to God. Look at the grace that He gives. Look at the goodness that He gives. And so we've been looking at these Psalms to really be reminded of our, be reminded ourselves and to remind one another of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so today we're in Psalm 125 to, again, just be reminded of all that God has done. 2 weeks ago, I shared the story of how when I was a kid, I got made fun of a lot, and really the way in which I took matters into my own hands. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded again that really that period of being made fun of actually continued on into my junior high or middle school years. And I can remember being in the eighth grade, and there was this, like most schools, there's the cool group, and then there's the rest of us, right? I was in the rest of us. And I remember being in the eighth grade longing to be a part of the cool group, longing to be accepted, wanting in some senses to win and to be a part of where they would see me as something better, something what that they wanted to be around. And again, I remember being in the eighth grade. I remember it was in the morning. I still remember to this day, I was in room 202 with Mrs. Piper teaching. Now, honestly, I don't remember. She taught a couple of classes And I remember her teaching. I was on the left side in the second row. And on this one particular morning, the cool kids in the class were passing around a note. I know some of you are like, what's that? Why don't you just text? Why would you use paper? But back in my day, which wasn't that long ago, I know that. But back in my day, we would pass notes. I'm not sure if you ever partook in that. But I remember the moment in which that note came to me. Because in that moment, I had two options. I could have either, what I knew to be true and right, I could have just passed the note back and forgot about it, or what I did is I actually partook in the notes. And as I partook in the note, I remember sitting there wondering, wanting to, like, finally the cool kids passed me the note. Finally, I get to say something that maybe they'll be accepted. Maybe I can kind of win at life. And I remember as the note came to me, the shakiness, not wanting to be caught. You know, my heart's racing. I'm starting to sweat. And I'm trying to think of, what am I going to write on this note? And I remember, to my shame, I wanted to make such an impression. I wanted to win so bad. Anybody want to win? Anybody in that same category that you just hate losing? You just hate, like, being found to lose? If you play a game with me, it's cutthroat. I'm going to win at all costs. And that was me in the moment. I just wanted to win. So I'm ravaging my mind, thinking of anything I can write down. And to my shame, I don't just write something down, but I actually write something inappropriate in order to get a laugh. And in that moment, as I wrote that inappropriate comment, and as Mrs. Piper came over and took the notes out of my friend's hand and asked who wrote this, in that moment, I lost my integrity. I lost the respect of my teacher. And I lost the respect of my classmates. All because I desired to win above all else. And I wonder how many of us are living life that way. That we desire to win so much, that we desire to be seen as cool, as accepted, that we want to be better than others so much that in the process we are doing inappropriate things, or in the process we've lost our integrity, we've lost our respect, and we've actually robbed God of His glory. And that's what the psalmist is going to challenge us this morning on. He's going to show us really two paths, if you will, where one of them, when we get to those moments, we can choose one or two roads where one of them is the path of wickedness and the other is the path of righteousness. And the psalmist is going to show us which one we should take and the dangers of taking the wrong road. And in doing so, the psalmist is actually going to show us, really, if you will, I don't want to overstate this, but really the key to life, if you will. He's going to show us that if you want to win, so get this, if you want to win in life, you've got to go to him. The psalmist is going to show us all throughout our lives that if you want to win, you've got to go to him. And so with that, let's go ahead and read Psalm 125 this morning. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. Peace be upon Israel. Again, we've been looking at these psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 as the people of God make their trek to Jerusalem to worship God. And we're reminded regularly, we're reminded constantly of the need to look to the Lord rather than looking to ourselves. And again, the psalmist shows us that again. And he shows us that if we're going to pursue God, we're going to be hated. Church, look at me for a moment. If you're going to pursue God, you will be hated. And we're going there even quicker than we were last week, than we were a month ago, 2 months ago. And so we've got to be prepared for that moment. We've got to understand the persecution that comes. And we've got to understand in that moment, as people are hating us for following Jesus, we've got to understand, are we going to give in or are we going to go to the Lord? And the psalmist is going to show us that this morning. And as he does, he's going to show us really three things. He's going to show us what's wrong, he's going to show us what's right, and he's going to show us how to get right. So let's go ahead and dive in. The first point we see here is that wickedness is winless. How many of you have been around people who just seems like almost or nearly everything that they do is evil, and yet they keep on winning? They keep on succeeding, right? I'm sure you've been around people like that, and yet you try to do what is right, and it keeps on pushing you backwards, or it feels like you keep on failing in life. And yet what we're going to see here is that this doesn't work. But in the moment, it's confusing, isn't it? If you've ever been in that moment where it seems like wickedness is winning and good is failing, it just confuses the daylights out of you, doesn't it? I mean, in that moment, it feels like down is up and left is right, and you don't know which way to turn. And the psalmist is going to remind us of truth, remind us of which way to turn. But before he does that, he's going to show us this problem. Look at verse 3. The psalmist says that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. What's he saying? He's saying that they're the people of God who are in their land that God has given them are under some sort of oppression, under some sort of rule in which wicked people are ruling and are threatening God's people. They're knocking on the doorsteps of God's people, and they're saying that they're trusting, that these wicked people are trusting their own ways. And yet the psalmist is saying in that moment, God will intervene. In that moment, God will not allow his scepter, the staff of the king, the staff that represents reign and rule, he will not let it rest upon the righteous forever. Now, if we really look at this, this might sound kind of glorious, right? I mean, who wants that truth for themselves? I do. And yet, we have to just go back to the Israelite background here. We have to understand that in their own background, that they too are part of the wickedness. You know, sometimes wickedness happens to us simply because we're following Jesus. And sometimes wickedness happens to us because we are wicked. That's what we see in the story of the Israelites, right? If you follow their story, after King Solomon dies, the nation splits into two, and the northern nation of Israel has wicked king after wicked king after wicked king, to the point that God raises up the Assyrians, an even more wicked nation, to come and take them out. And honestly, we actually read that the Assyrians come to the southern nation of Judah, and they are literally encamped around Judah, when all of a sudden, the night before they would attack, angels come with flaming swords, and it terrifies the Assyrians, and they get out of Dodge. Well, it's great, but it only lasts for about 100 years until the Babylonians come and wipe out Judah for the same thing. Wicked king after wicked king after wicked king. And so it sounds great that God's not going to let the scepter of the wicked rule over them forever, but there's a reality in this passage that for a season, wickedness does reign. For a season, God is allowing that wickedness to happen to the people of God because of their own wickedness. And so often, when we are dealt with wickedness, we respond in one of three ways. And we see some of this here in this passage. One of the ways that we respond is that we fear losing, and so we fight back. We fear losing the battle, and so we fight back. Look at the second half of verse 3. You know, this verse is intentionally vague, so you and I can kind of read our situations into that accordingly. But notice what it says. It says, "For the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." What's the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying that one of the ways that we respond to wickedness or unrighteousness or evil done to us is that we actually fight back. You know, some of us fight back with our fists, right? Some of us are like, "Hey, if you're coming at me, let's go to the alley and let's fight like men and take care of this." And some of us fight in other sorts of ways. Some of us fight by just kind of lashing out. We want justice. And so we start to use our words, we start to demand God, or we start to demand that the other people bring us justice, and we start to fight. And so again, that can be mixed back with our hands, right? We can fight with our words, but we can also fight with our hands. And we're seeing some of that happen even today, right? I'm not going to make any political statement here, but we see some of this happen within the police brutality stuff, don't we? Because there are things that a few cops have done that are wicked and inhumane and that should be punished. And yet, there are ways in which people are trying to deal with that wickedness by simply fighting back and bringing brutality back upon the police. And it's just ravaging our communities. We have this we have this sense inside of us where we want justice. And so one of the ways we're seeing that justice play out is people bringing their own brutality upon situations. And yet, what does that result in? Just more and more and more brutality. And the psalmist is showing us, and is going to show us how wicked that is. And then again, I said earlier, but some of us simply respond with our words. You know, we get upset, so we go to social media. And we start listing out all of the 50,000 reasons why this person over here is dumb and why you need to side with me. Or maybe you're a little bit more subtle. You start to go to work, or you go to your neighborhood, or you go to your family, and you say, hey, did you hear? And we start gossiping about people. We start slandering their name. We start to pull down their reputation, because in that moment, what we're doing is we're fighting for justice. We're fighting for what we think is right. Or maybe we do it even more subtly. We start to say, you know, I'm struggling with something. I just need your opinion on this. And then we start to spew out the evil and the wickedness done to us as if we're asking for help, when really we're trying to disparage and we're trying to lessen the reputation of another. And for some of us, that's the exact way that we fight back. We fight back with our words. And again, we've seen this play out, right? We see that all of that kind of wickedness, whether we fight with our fists or we fight with our words, or actually there's the third category, right? The third category is that some of us don't even fight at all. We realize that wickedness is winning, and so instead of fighting that, we just join in, right? You know, that old adage, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. We think that, hey, I see wickedness seemingly getting people forward in life, and so I'm going to join in that wickedness. And again, all three ways, whether it's with your fists or with your words or joining in, all of that ends in a way and brings you to the path of winlessness. Because look at what the psalmist shows us. He shows us in verse 5 that those who turn aside to their crooked ways, those who follow evil, those who fight back, fight injustice with more injustice, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. I think the Lord does this in two ways. Anybody ever watched the show Gangland? Okay. Well, there's a show on Discovery, A&E, or maybe you've watched some of the mafia shows. Anybody on that one? Wow, apparently you're godlier than I am. But either way, those shows, it's really interesting to watch those shows, because what will happen is that people at a young age will be looking for any way that they can get an advantage in fun or get an advantage in finances. And so they join a gang or they join a mafia. And in the beginning, they're excited, right? Finally, they're getting the life that they always wanted. But what tends to happen the longer you're in either? You start to do more and more and more evil to those around you, which actually puts a mark on you, so that more and more people begin to do evil towards you. And in that moment, you're frustrated, you're upset, like this, like, why are they gunning for me? Why are they going after me? It's because God allowed you to be paid back in the same way that you did evil to others. And the second way this plays out is that if we are unrepentive, if we recognize our sin and we are not turning back to the Lord in that moment, what ends up happening is God finally, according to Romans 1, he just gives us what we want. He says, if you want that bad enough, I will just give it to you for all of eternity, where you'll be in hell forever. And so we see that the Lord if we do wicked, the Lord will lead us away with evildoers. So wickedness may seem like it wins for the moment, but for the grand scheme of things, it fails miserably. And we have got to be a people that are able to zoom out and see the grand scheme rather than the momentary, so that we can see what the Lord is doing. And that actually leads us to the path that the psalmist wants us to go down. And that path is the second way of living, which is righteousness. And the psalmist shows us that righteousness is actually rewarded. That the alternative for us is to practice righteousness, where we're no longer living based on our standard, but we're living based on God's standard. And that's massive for us today, because we have this mentality out there that we kind of create our own standard, and then we live based on our own standard. We live based on what we feel. We live based on what we think is right. And so the standard is inside of us, but what happens when we live based on that? You have a standard and I have a standard, and those will inevitably come crashing together. And it'll create conflict, it'll create division, it'll create destruction. And so we've got to get out of our own standard, we've got to get back to the standard of God. And that's what the psalmist shows us. Look at verse 3. The psalmist says that the scepter of the wickedness will not rest on the land given to the righteous. Think about what's being said here. What's being said here is that the psalmist is saying that God sees what the wicked are doing. Think about that. Just pause on that for a moment. I mean, I see a ton of wickedness in our community. I see a ton of wickedness in our country. I see a ton of wickedness across the world. And yet, I don't see all of it. There are stories that I'm hearing years later that I had no idea existed. And the psalmist just essentially said, God sees all of the wickedness. But then notice how else he responds to that wickedness. God cares about it. Again, if I'm honest, my heart is incredibly wicked here. Because I see a lot of wickedness in the world. And there's a lot of things that I may have my opinion on, but I don't actually care about. And I know that that's true, because if I cared, it would lead me to action. It would lead me to actually doing something more than just talking about it. It would lead me to change. It would lead me to get into the battle, if you will, and actually produce change. And yet God is a God who sees the wickedness, and he cares about the wickedness, and he actually intervenes, and he does something. He protects the people. He protects them so that they are not decimated under the hand of their enemy. Church, do you see the kind of blessing that is? That what God is doing here, he's ensuring that the pain that they're experiencing, that it will not rest forever. That they might experience a trial and a tribulation for a season, but he has greater grace in the midst of that trial. And that's huge. Because remember why they're in this position. Because of their own sin. Think about that, church, that when you are in the midst of a trial, even if it is because of your sin, even if it's because of evil that you have done, in the middle of that, you can cry out to the God of the universe. You can cry out, as Psalm 120, verse 1 said, "In my distress, I call to you, Lord." We can cry out in the middle of even our own wickedness and say, "Lord, please help." And he's faithful to show up. He's faithful to the point that he gives grace by actually guiding this wickedness so that it will not rest on the land of the righteous forever. It will not rest on his people forever. to the point that it will not forever conquer the Israelites. How amazing is that? Do you realize that? And does that cause you to run to the Lord instead of running to yourself? You know, Peter reminds us of two truths in his book, 1 Peter. If you ever read 1 Peter, the first couple of verses show us that he's writing to these people who are kind of like on the Wild West, where to be a Christian would mean death. And in the middle of that, he says, hey, trials are coming, fiery trials. If you've ever done a little study in that, Emperor Nero would arrest Christians, light them on fire, because he wanted to have a little picnic in his backyard. And Peter says, those kind of trials will come, but in those trials, God is testing your faith. He's showing you, are you trusting in me, or are you trusting in other things? Peter's trying to reorient our minds to remember that God can still work in the midst of those trials. Then he actually tells us later on in chapter 4, verse 1, he actually calls us to arm ourselves with the same mentality that Christ has. Do you remember that mentality? That he willingly suffered by going to the cross so that you and I might be set free. And Peter calls us to willingly suffer, willingly endure wickedness, because when we do, we cease to sin. When we do, we actually grow more and more and more like Christ. And that's what really the psalmist is trying to encourage us here, is that in the middle of this, that God is working in the middle of wickedness, and that he can move and he can do good. I mean, look at what he says in verse 4. He pleads with the Lord, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts." He is saying, God, be merciful. God, respond. You see the way I'm living? Please bless that. You see how I want to honor you? Please bless that. Please guide good things back to me. Please bring me good in the middle of wickedness. Do you understand the gravity of that? That God has so much power that in the middle of wickedness, he can actually direct good back to you. It's interesting. If you've ever talked with somebody who has been in a life or death situation, whether it be health or it be other things in their life, if you've ever talked with someone who is kind of has seen or stared death in its face, as you will, and if they're a follower of Christ, the refrain that comes constantly, God's grace was sufficient. In the middle of that, God's grace got me through. They weren't resting in them. They weren't resting in what they were able to do, but they were able to say, like, I had no power, but I saw God's hand keep me through the whole process. That's what we see here. That the psalmist is pleading, God, do good. Bring good back to us. And we know that this is true for us even today. We know this is true because the Apostle Paul will later write in Ephesians chapter 1, he will write that through faith in Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing. I know some of you have read Ephesians 1 before. And I know some of you have read every spiritual blessing, but have you thought about that? Every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, every single one of them is given to you and I through faith in Jesus Christ. How amazing is that, church? That by faith in Jesus, we are given far greater blessing than we could ever imagine. So can God do good to us? Yeah, he can do good to us because Jesus has already shown us through his death and his resurrection that he has done good and will continue to do good to us. But there's a rub there, isn't there? There's a rub because in that moment, although we know we have every spiritual blessing, we still struggle in life, don't we? Although our bank account shows every spiritual blessing, we are not currently experiencing all of them now. It's because we are needing to look not just now, but ultimately on eternity. We need to be seeing eternity and seeing the Lord in light of eternity and living for Him in light of what He calls us to. So we need to run to Him. We need to experience Him. And then we need to respond properly. We respond properly by doing good, by being righteous, by living according to God's standard, not our own. You know, 6 years ago, somewhere this week, we will celebrate 6 years being here. And 6 years ago, I was met with a reality that was really kind of an odd reality for us. You see, when I grew up in California, everybody I knew had a trash company. I didn't know a single person who did not have a garbage truck come to their house and pick up their trash. And everybody I knew had the exact same garbage company. So if you breathe, you had a garbage company. And so I remember moving here, and I think I was talking with Dave about it, and I was like, okay, who's going to pick up our trash? And he's like, you've got this option, this option, this option. I'm like, what in the world? Like, you mean the guy just doesn't come and you give it to him and we're good? In that moment, I had to realize I can no longer live based on California standards and California mentality. I had to live based on Pennsylvania standards and Pennsylvania mentality. And the same is true when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We must no longer live based on our mentality, our standards, but live based on the standards of God, based on His ways, based on what He has declared to be righteous. And in doing so, we live the life God desires us to live. We do as Paul tells us in the later part of the book of Ephesians, where we begin to parent in such a way that we want our kids to know Jesus. We begin to love our spouse in such a way that we give of ourselves to them in the name of Jesus. We begin to care for others in such a way that we want to build them up that they may know and love Jesus more. So the psalmist says that when we do good, the Lord will do good to us. And here he's praying for it. But it's almost like he's banking on it as well. He knows that that will happen. He knows that that's true. But we're still left with the reality, or really the question of how do we ensure that we're living for God and not wickedness? Because if I'm honest, wickedness is so enticing. So let's turn and look at our Savior who provides our strength. Way in which we run after righteousness, after the standard that God desired and designs for us, is that we actually run to our Savior for strength. Look at verses 1 to 2. The psalmist says that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved, but rather abides forever. He's saying that Jerusalem is on this mountain. The temple inside the city of Jerusalem is on a mountain, and it is sturdy, it is steadfast, and it abides forever. One of my dreams in life is to go to Jerusalem and go to Israel so I can actually understand the Bible more. And so until then, I had to look at pictures, and what you'll see is the city of Jerusalem is on a hill in the midst of all these other hills. Now, why is that important? Because if you think back thousands of years ago, and you think back to the way armies war or battled each other, they had to do it based on ground and troop movement on the ground. And the only way they could do that is by actually getting to the city and start laying siege and start fighting people in the city. But if you had mountains surrounding your city, what you did is you actually bottlenecked people so that they couldn't quite get to the city as easily, and then you could see them when they came. So think about the strategic position of Jerusalem. And the psalmist says, just like that, God has put you and I in a strategic position where he surrounds us. He makes us secure. He makes us steadfast, immovable, and unshakable. And he is surrounding us just like Jerusalem is surrounded. And notice for how long. It says, from now, from this time forth, and forevermore. Forever. All we have to do is just rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord in the midst of wickedness. We need to run to the Lord in the midst of everyone else seeming to win. We need to rest knowing that God will prevail. We need to trust that God is working. So what does that mean for us? It means that you and I need to stop resting and stop taking matters into our own hands. We need to stop saying, I've got this, and start saying, he's got this. And to trust and to rest in that. And that happens, church. Just as Jerusalem is on this mountain protected by these other mountains, the psalmist says that God will protect you and I. And the way in which God protects you and I is when we actually do not look at the mountain in Jerusalem, but we look at the mountain called Calvary. That we look at the mountain in which Jesus Christ was hoisted up onto some wood, in which he was mocked, in which he was nailed, in which he was strung out for all to see. When we look to that mountain and we look at what that mountain does, the protection that it gives because of Jesus' spilled blood for you and I. And when we look to Jesus on that mountain, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, that the sting of death is broken, that our enemy Satan is crushed, that death is conquered, where death no longer held Jesus down. When we realize and we look to that mountain where our greatest enemy, the God of the universe, becomes our greatest friend, because Jesus Christ becomes the enemy of God. You understand that? We often sing, once your enemy, now seated at your table. That is biblical language. God is at odds with you and I before Jesus Christ. And because of the altar of the cross where the blood was spilled, we are now his friend. We are now invited to sit at the table with Jesus Christ. Church, do you want to win? Do you want to experience real life? You have to go with him. And his name is Jesus Christ. You have to run to him. You have to look to him. You have to trust in him. You have to lay yourself down and say, I've got nothing. You've got everything. And believe that he didn't just die, but he rose from the dead. That is the God who fulfills, who provides, who protects, who does good to you and I. The question is, are you going to continue trying to win in your own power, or are you going to win by going with him? Because no one is a greater victor than our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We must, if we want to win, we've got to go with him. Let's pray. Father, if we just take a moment to look at our lives, we can realize the immense amount of wickedness, the immense amount of moments and days in which we do things in our own power. I think about my life constantly in the ways in which I'm living based in my own flesh, my own power. And yet we see here that we need to stop running to what we think is right, stop running to wickedness, and actually run to righteousness, which is found in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, would you help us today to look to you, not to ourselves, not to our sin. But Father, would you convict us of those areas, of those places, as we move into this time of reflection? Would you show us those places where we are still running to ourselves? Help us, Father, to run to our Savior. We pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.